Revelation chapter 8. I got handouts, and you're going to be the usher lady. Just leave the extras on the back. That way they can grab one on the way in. So we're in Revelation chapter 8, and it is good to keep moving forward. So if you have your Bibles, that's where we'll start out tonight, Revelation chapter 8. And we're going to be in verse 1, Revelation 8, 1. Really? I don't think you do. So how many do we need? I haven't handed these out yet. So who knows how to run the copier? That's a better question. Can you do double-sided stapled and all that? Okay. Give one to Pat, and he will go and make adequate copies. Raise your hand in the air. Just run 12 of them. You know, 12 disciples, 12 apostles, 12 tribes. We're not trying to say we're Jews, though, around here, like Revelation chapter 3 and verse 9. Yeah, 7's perfect, but that's maybe we need to do 14. I don't know. Oh, Brian is here. Can you... Pat's running copies of the handouts because I didn't run enough, I guess. Sorry to make you go to work when you get back here, but he'll probably take care of it, but just in case. Did you babysit, Pat? That's really what I'm asking. All right, so Brianna got her degree in copy management. So, all right, so let's get into our study tonight. Tonight we're talking about the trumpets. And now I've mentioned silver trumpets. What are silver trumpets? What do they do? Call to battle. Yeah, move troops, things like that. These shofar trumpets usually signify movement for feast cycles and things like that, and the formal religious duties of the nation of Israel. So I think that's what we're probably hearing when it comes to these seven trumpets. Because it's solely dealing with God and Israel's time in the tribulation. So let's go back and remember our purpose is to understand the revelation of Jesus Christ so we can prepare ourselves to partake in its fulfillment as part of the bride of Christ. So not as part of the 144,000, not as part of the tribulation saints, but of the bride of Christ. And in doing so, increase our understanding of who God is, and intensify our urgency in ministering the gospel in these last days, which is definitely important. Did you guys sense that, like, there's an urgency to get people saved right now? I mean, it is like we need to get it done because time is short. Okay, so we've covered the different, overviews. You've seen this many times. I'm not going to tarry on that. I think I left it in your notes, and if not, you can go back and find that. So we're actually today going to take off on our second cycle through the tribulation, as we've covered one through the vials, that's at the end, the seals, thank you, that's what I was looking for. I can back up and read it. Seven seals, there we go, seven seals. I was missing a word in my brain, so pray for me. I already prayed, so Lord's like hanging me out to dry. All right, so if you have our text here, let's just... read Revelation 8 and look at the text, and this will take us on to start our journey from chapter 8 through 11, and then we'll land the plane today in chapter 8, and then we'll hopefully be able to pick it up in chapter 9 next week. Revelation 8:1, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God. And to them were given seven trumpets, and another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar, and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. All right, now here's the drum roll, right? Because these trumpets are going to sound. So verse 7, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and there was cast out or cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon a third part of the rivers, and upon the foundation of waters. And the name of the star, verse 11, is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. The fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the third day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld, and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which were yet to sound. So let's pray once again. Heavenly Father, I just pray you give us insight to this passage. And Lord, it's kind of sobering just to read these and think about these and how these are, you know, preceding the next trumpets that are there, those the three angels which are yet to sound. Lord, I pray, God, that you just help us open up our eyes and see wondrous things from your word tonight and sobering things that cause us, move us to share the gospel while we have time. We thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so on the screen, if you need a handout, I got them up here. Thank you, Brianna and Pat. Was it easy peasy? Just printed them? Yeah, that's even easier. Yeah, it can be problematic otherwise. So, all right, so we have more handouts up here if you need them. I'm going to actually get one so I remember what I left on my handout versus what I have in my notes. All right, so on your chart there, we see the seven trumpets. You'll see the first four are listed there in Revelation 8, 6 through 12. And you'll notice on the right side, and I think it's good just to get a big picture of this so you can kind of get your head around it. On the right side, it's a time frame of war. And you got hail and blood, and a third of the trees and the grass destroyed, which we just read about. The second one, of course, is a burning mountain, and we'll talk about that tonight. A third of the sea life and ships destroyed. And a third part is wormwood, falls of the earth, and bitter waters occur. And then the fourth will be the sun, the moon, the stars smitten, and a third of the sun, the moon, and star light is lost. Then you have, at the end of the chapter there, woe, woe, woe. And then when we get into the next chapter, you'll see the next three trumpets, which will be a plague of locusts. Revelation 9, man, it's wild to think about. So we'll talk about that when we get there in that time of woe. The second one there, Revelation 9, 13 through 21, a plague of horsemen, which is also incredibly scary. And then the third one is the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord, which is, of course, the second coming of Christ. And we've gone through another look, second look of the tribulation. So tonight we're going to check out these four trumpets. And on your outline there, point A, the first four trumpets are allowed of God to usher in the Antichrist. And so the tragedy of accompanying the loss of a third of the trees, oceans, rivers, and lightning will usher out the horror and usher in the Antichrist, who will be the beast and all his horror. Now, I will say right on the outset, there are some who would disagree with that on my timing, but this is how I see it. And if you disagree, that's okay. I'm not mad about it. I ask you don't get mad about it, and we'll all find out when we get into the third heaven and watch all this transpire. But the remnant of Israel will still not quite get it, and the 144,000 will be ready to turn the world upside down in the face of the Antichrist. The two witnesses will also be present or have been present for 1,260 days, depending on where you put those two witnesses. And so either they rapture up right toward the middle or they rapture up right before the vials. And so people have different opinions on that. I'm not gonna lose any sleep over it. But I do know this. From where I'm sitting, the third and a third and a third and a third is not an accident. And also from the setup, and you have to read ahead in Revelation to get this, in Revelation 17 and 18, it becomes clear that the Antichrist rides into power. Revelation 6, remember we saw him on the white horse, the bow with no arrows, as a peacemaker, and he's a political figure. It's not until the middle point of the tribulation, called the abomination of desolations, that he is fully empowered as what I'm calling here the Antichrist. There's the beast, the false prophet, and the Antichrist. So he is now, he's literally going to be empowered by Satan, and he's going to proclaim to be God and all of those things. And so the remnant of Israel, there's going to be some that are going to go, wait a minute, this ain't right. And they're going to flee. Matthew 24 even talks about that. They're going to get away, and they're going to run to the wilderness. And so there's some wiggle room, obviously, in the date, because Jesus himself says, pray that your flight be not in winter. So there's some sort of, even though this is locked down, I believe, pretty clearly, based on the trumpets and the feast cycle, there's some wiggle, I think there might be a little wiggle room there on the actual day when this occurs, and I don't know why that is, only God knows that. At least that's what I think. You may know it, I don't know it. So if you know it, let me know. But anyway, we know the days are locked in too, with 1260 days for the two witnesses to minister, and so that's not a variable that changes. And so God has all those things timed out. So point B, the timing of the first four trumpets will be sudden, in my opinion, and because it will be allowed of God as a delusion of the events preceding the second coming of Christ. And this is where, again, I will let you know, some of the stuff that I'm giving you is my perception and understanding of how this goes down from studying this. So what I'm saying is it's not necessarily what Jeff Adams taught me or Bob Alexander taught me or Pete Ruckman taught me or any of these guys. I'm just studying the Bible and just giving you what I've seen. Although all those guys have had good inputs and things like that over the years. But just as I've looked at the Word of God, it occurred to me some years ago, as I was as really what set me on the trail to think through this, it was the third. Because when I got to the when you get to the end of Revelation and you see the vials being poured out, they're not dealing with the third. They're actually complete. And then I was like, aha! As I read, getting back around to Revelation 17 and 18, and I know this might be kind of circular reasoning, so some of you, if this is like going over your head, don't sweat it. Just keep hanging on. I'll repeat myself over and over, and hopefully it'll start to kind of lock in. But Revelation is like that. You're looking at it four different times. You're seeing all of these things, and you're trying to put them all together to see how they overlay. And these trumpets, first four trumpets look a lot like the vials. So a lot of people conflate the vials with the trumpets. And I don't think they're the same, because the vials are about, at least not entirely, some of the second coming is the same in every account. That's the one thing that's consistent, every one of them, is the second coming of Christ, because that's the key to the whole thing, is Jesus' second coming. But when it comes to the rise of the Antichrist and the abomination of desolations, again, that's all locked in. We took lots of time to look at that in Daniel 9, Matthew 24. Daniel aligns with Jesus, aligns with Revelation and what God has shown John. So all of that's clear. But what's interesting is that Jesus is the one that sends a strong delusion. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about that, and we think of it in a New Testament context. But really, you're talking about the abomination of desolation when Jesus actually, or when Paul speaks to us through Paul. But when that's being revealed to the church, which is in a mystery really form, he's elaborating further on Daniel's 70th week. In that passage, he's talking about God will send a strong delusion. And so we kind of think of it, because we are in the church age, we kind of think of it in a devotional sense. It's true that, you know, people get deluded. But technically, when you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you're actually at that particular point when he's being clear about the abomination of desolation. We get more detail there. As a matter of fact, let's just quickly look at that just for a second. 2 Thessalonians 2. It says here, 2:9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, the context is, if you back up, it says, verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Well, back up to verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away. Let's see. Deceive you by any means, that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, which is, by the way, worth a word study for you. Son of perdition. Find out who that is, and that'll blow your mind. But anyway, moving on. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So you get an insight here in verse 4 that at the midpoint, the Antichrist is sitting in the temple, showing himself to be God. This is the abomination that makes desolate. And he's not standing there like a priest, not like the high priest. When the high priest went in, there's nowhere that I've found in the Old Testament where the priests go in and sit down in the temple. Right? They're always moving about. And they're doing the business of intercession for the nation of Israel, so on and so forth. This is odd that you see that, not odd, but it's actually a statement that the Antichrist is making. He's sitting in the temple. You know what's on top of the ark? What's it called? The mercy seat. Right, between the cherubims. So he's saying, hey, I'm God. And so Paul is saying, hey, remember this, that when I was with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. And there's a lot of debate on what are we talking about in verse 6. Is it the Antichrist? Is it the Holy Ghost? Greg Axe says it's both. However you want to define that, I'm not going to get into that right now. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now you're all the way to the end of Revelation 19 now, or the end of the vials or the trumpets, as we were just talking about, the second coming of Christ, which is the watermark of all of those four views. Verse 10, or verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, specifically, we'll get into that too, with all power and signs, and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Okay, so you get that picture, and then as I reflect back on what we've already covered in the let's just use what we already know, because we've already covered the seals. He enters in, the Antichrist enters in peaceably on a white horse, but we know that he ends up being deceptive in the midpoint of the tribulation. We know from Revelation 17 that the whore of perdition rides in, and he has made a league with the kings of the earth, and then he throws Jesus died for his bride. The Antichrist, he throws his bride under the bus and lets her get destroyed, so that he can seize power. I believe that happens right at this time, at the midpoint, because he's got to get her out of the way so he can take control. Because she's his religious element. She's the religious arm of the Mystery Babylon religion, very clearly. And if he's going to take that unto himself, he does that by getting offing his wife, basically. And then he takes that to himself because he's going to be God. So the politician now becomes the priest, the prophet, and the king, so to speak, of the earth, by killing and destroying his whorish bride that rode in on his back, Revelation 17. And you still got Revelation 18, which is commercial Babylon, to go. And we'll get into that, which is what I believe this, I think this is very, and I could be wrong, you know, there's people, the reason I'm telling you all this is I don't know if everybody agrees with me. Some of this stuff, I've not heard other people align the same way. But that's just how I see it. That's just how I see it. And actually, listening to some of the stuff that George Grace was putting out on the Babylon actually makes even a lot more sense when you start noodling through all this. Because the seat of Mystery Babylon religion moves throughout history from Nimrod in Babylon, going back that far, to Pergamos, to Rome, and at this point, if Mystery Babylon Religions finds her death with the Antichrist in Jerusalem, and that's where, well, we know that's where it's going to be. That's where the showdown is, Jerusalem, which is spiritual Sodom in Egypt. Okay, so that's all there on the to consider. So the timing, point B, the timing of the first four trumpets, I believe, will be sudden because it'll be allowed of God as a delusion of the events preceding the second coming of Christ. It looks a lot like the second coming, but it isn't. What religious group right now is looking for the second coming of Christ? This is a dialogue. Who? Just us? Roger says just us. Anybody else? JWs. That's another one. JWs are looking for the second coming of Christ. I'm not going to run the mic around. Anyone else? Jews are looking for the first coming. That's really profound as well. And there's one big segment of the planet that we're not talking about yet. Islam. Thank you. Islam. So you got Jehovah's Witnesses across the street who claim the... Who else? Think about this. When you claim the promises of Israel, which is one of the warnings, all this is running through my mind right now anyway, I'm going to be doing church history in a couple of weeks, so it's kind of all kind of coming together. But when you take the promises of Israel, like our friends across the street, the JWs, right? Pretty much their whole doctrine is we are the 144,000. We take on the promises of Israel. So they're right there in Revelation chapter 3. We say we're Jews and are not. You know, that's them. You got the Roman Catholic system. Who wants to be, you know, who wants the property, who wants everything. They got the Babylonian religion, so they're going to marry in. We'd cover them. But you also have reformers, right? Those that are not saved, some liturgical groups, maybe that'll certainly be married in with the Roman system. But they also take the promises of Israel, right? Replacement theology folks. But Islam is the big one, right? Islam, literally, segments of Islam are looking for Jesus the prophet to return so that they can take on the kingdom, because they think they're going to, they see that as a sign. So they'll be happy. That's why they see jihad as a good thing. They see your house burning down as a wonderful thing, because you infidels are you know, you're getting what's yours so they can take over and bring in the kingdom. So Islam has a pretty wicked system, which, by the way, interestingly enough, the Mormons doctrine is actually pretty parallel to that, believe it or not, except with the jihad. But I mean, they could just get sucked right into that as well. There's just all kinds of lost. And by the way, even New Agers are looking for, like, Lord Mitra, or however you say that. They're waiting for the return of the enlightened one. I mean, so all of these world religions are just going to be like, he's here. And they're going to see, this is my opinion. I've said that. I'm going to say it again. You can disagree with me. I'm not mad about it. But I think this will be allowed of God. And a lot of people on the planet will be looking at this as, hey, this is it. This is the Messiah. And it looks like the tribulation. It looks like a second coming scenario. And so, because it looks a little bit like the vials. Yes, ma'am. Oh, we got to get this on here. Yeah, we got to. We got to. So, I think we're on.
Testing.
Yeah, we're good.
And a lot of those religions, like you said, with Islam and with the Mormons and with the Jehovah's Witnesses and all of them, they're looking for a kingdom here on earth. They're not looking for the kingdom in heaven, and they're not looking for the blessings of Israel's.
Right.
They're looking to take that on as for themselves.
They are, but and you're right. But the Islam thinks that they have favor with Jesus, even though they won't until they repent and receive their brother Israel. You can keep that, and then you can run it next time I need it to go somewhere. If there, my son, is how you get recruited. thank you. All right, so the vile judgments are the true indications of God's wrath being poured out. They will bring complete and total destruction. That's the distinction. So when the vile judgments come, it will be utter destruction versus a third, which is, this could also be localized in the Mediterranean area. So these judgments will allow the beast to take full control of Israel as he prepares himself for Armageddon, which he will actually be, you know, privy to. He's not stupid. All right, so point two. Let's look at the outline in chapter 8. Oh, no. I'm right where I need to be. Point A, silence, censor prayers of saints preceding the seven trumpets. All right, so there's the significance of the silence of the seventh seal in verse 1, which we read earlier. It says, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. That by the way, what I just read is getting directly into the Antichrist and his empowerment, but we'll get to that next time. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So there's 30 minutes. Oftentimes in Scripture, the number 30 is associated with the mourning of the nation of Israel. And in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 29, the Bible says, and when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. And then Deuteronomy 34:8 says, and the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. So Ezekiel 33, verse 11 says, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? And so so we know God has patience, but his patience is running out. And he's not happy to bring judgment, but the time is at hand for justice to come. So this is the last space for the wicked world who's been persecuting the people of God, Israel, to repent. And so God doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked, but he wants them to turn. And so this is true even in the tribulation, because God's consistent. And he even says, why would you die, O house of Israel? His people are stiff-necked as well. So I also believe this marks the time in heaven when the Lord's full attention is now turned toward the redemption of his people and the city of Israel in particular, as recorded in Daniel. Because in Daniel 9, I pointed out specifically, it points out Jerusalem. So the focus is Jerusalem. Like every good movie, the hero has had enough, and he's had all they can stand, and he can't stand no more, right? So Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 12, the Bible says, and the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. And so we see the silence of the seventh seal, the significance of the seven angels with seven trumpets. In verse 2, the angels are official stewards of God's judgment and battle. You don't want to mix it up with an angel, I promise you that. The first four trumpets are trumpets of war, and he'll dispatch his signals through his angelic hosts. In the Old Testament, trumpets are used to call men to war, worship, and fellowship. Numbers 10 describes many of the uses of the trumpet. Other references are Exodus 19:6, which I gave you, I think. I got Joshua 16 up there. It came to pass the seventh time when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. So he blows the trumpets there at Jericho. But there's several examples in the Bible of the trumpets being blown. The church will be called up at the rapture, the resurrection, by the sound of a trumpet, which we've covered that in chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. 1 Thessalonians also says in verse 16 in chapter 4, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, which is not Donald Trump, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then Revelation 4:1 also reminds us that as after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. All right, so I think we talked about some of this, but let's go over that again. So the significance of the incense and the golden censer. We've discussed in previous weeks how the incense offered at the throne of God are the prayers of the saints. Comparing scripture with scriptures, how we know this. It is in the type in the Old Testament priestly order and defined in Revelation 5:8. And I think I don't have that. So Revelation 5:8, there it is, says, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." So we know from Revelation 6:10 that the tribulation saints who are being martyred by the Antichrist are crying out to the throne of God for vengeance. And we covered that a few weeks ago. Those prayers are reaching the throne of God. And that's different from our command in the age of grace, which is, this is what we talked about last week. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. So Romans 12:9, 19 through 21, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Okay, so we left off there, and it's important because I think we already talked about this, so I won't belabor the point, but we don't have to get mad. Why? God's, yeah, he's already mad for us, but he's already taken the wrath, right? We're ambassadors for Christ. We come back at the second coming of Christ. So, like, we're just storing up judgment. We defer judgment to the King. We're not here to execute judgment. We are here to defer judgment. We're here actually to make peace. We're so secure in our relationship with Christ, or we're supposed to be, that yea, though they slay me, yet will I serve him, right? Yea, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. It's a different world. I'm getting ready to teach church history here. I'm going to pack 11 weeks into 3 hours. So pray for me, seriously. I'm like, I'm stressing over that. But one of the things you look at when you look at not just the 12 apostles minus John, but really everybody, Barnabas, others that are mentioned in Acts, almost everybody is martyred. Timothy. I mean, there's hardly anybody from the first century church that doesn't end up a martyr other than John the Apostle. I mean, these dudes, they put it out there. And they weren't mad about it. They were happy to lay. And I don't get me wrong. Jesus even told Peter, you aren't going to want to go get, if he was indeed hung upside down on a cross. I know, Peter, you don't want someone to take you there. You're not going to like that. But he was willing to do it. All right? And so was every one of the apostles, was willing to die. Because death has no sting, and the only way to show that is to die. And so now in America right now, anyway, we don't really think about it so much like that. But if you live like a lot of other places in the world right now, and you want to be a Christian, you kind of know that up front. You want to be a Christian in Haiti? I got just the most gut-wrenching email from a pastor in Haiti about a month or two ago. He's just taking his family to the store and gets hung up with a bunch of wicked witch doctor people, demonic possessed people, and they're going to kill him and his family. And his wife's crying and begging, and they took their phones, and their prayers were answered, and the witch doctor, or not the witch doctor, well, whoever, the head of this wicked group comes out, because it's just run by a bunch of gang thugs right now. There is no law in Haiti. And whoever the top enchilada is there with the machine gun comes out and says, don't touch them. And so give them their phones back. And then they let them go home. Because they live in a pretty remote location, and they have to go to the city. This isn't the main city either. This is just a smaller city, kind of midway up the highway from Port-au-Prince up to the north. But anyway, it doesn't matter the details. I'm reading this, you know, and I'm looking at all this, and he's just so transparent, you know. A guy like this probably don't have two nickels literally to rub together. And I'm just like, that's Christianity, you know. There's Christianity in most other places in the world. And so it's hard. It's not easy. So a lot of people are already like, hey, to live is Christ and to die is gain, because it's hard to be a Christian to start with. Right? In America, it's not quite so. And by the way, don't get guilty about that, because there's Christians. There's a good video that the SBC put out about persecuted church, I don't know, 10 years ago, maybe 15 years ago, I don't remember. And one of the things that the persecuted believers all over the world say is, hey, don't feel guilty. We are thankful for you. It gives them hope, because they know that we're being blessed by God. I read a book about Roger Williams. I was impressed by, I didn't know this, or I had forgotten. I don't think I knew this little tidbit of history, but the indigenous peoples of North America, at least related to Rhode Island, the savages, you know, which by the way, some of them were Caucasian savages. There was some that thought they were actually Jewish descendants, which it could be, definitely could have been Vikings, because Vikings were here long before Columbus ever thought about it. So whatever the case, that's neither here nor there. Roger Williams is having a time. He speaks their language. He's connected with them. They actually did trade. They also used American Indian currency. I didn't know that either. So it's amazing. It's pretty sophisticated systems. And they wanted, many of them, not all, but many of them wanted to be in fellowship with these Christians, because they could see that the God of the Christians had blessed significantly the Brits, because the Brits is who they knew at that time. They didn't know anybody else. And he had, because they were at that time giving God credit for the Enlightenment. They didn't. It was before modernism had taken a hold in German rationalism. So they were actually saying it is God who has given us insights and showing us how to operate our society, et cetera, et cetera. And so it was all about, it was a theological perspective on the blessings of God. And so they were open to this God, because it was evident that they had advanced weaponry, they had advanced society, they had advanced everything. And they were like, yeah, we'll work with the crown, because your king is blessed of God. Although, of course, we would disagree with that vehemently. But anyway, that's another story. So Roger Williams actually was the reason him and Baptist, he became a Baptist. He was actually a Reformed theologian guy, but he became a Baptist because he wanted freedom of liberty of thought and soul. And so and he had a great rapport with the American Indians. Not so great a rapport with the colonists, but God blessed him anyway. So avenge not yourself, but give place. Vengeance is the Lord's, he says. So the tribulation saint will have a different prayer request than forgive them, for they know not what they do, right? That's what, in the tribulation, or when you see Stephen gets stoned to death at the consent of Paul, he says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Literally quotes Jesus Christ right out of his mouth, like Christ. He's there in Christ's stead. And his job is to reconcile people to God. And that one person in particular is the Apostle Paul, the zealous Jew. And so so this is a little different prayer in Psalm 35. This is a little closer to what might be going on in the tribulation period. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that divides my hurt. Let them be as the chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, and without cause they have digged for my soul. You guys see that there? That's a dual prophecy. That's a prophecy the Son of God could quote, Jesus Christ himself, or the Son of God Israel could quote, as they're getting persecuted in the tribulation period. Psalm 59:13, another prayer. Consume them in wrath. Consume them that they may not be. Let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth, Selah. Let them know that there's one God, and it's you, and he's going to rule the planet. And at evening, let them return, and let them make a noise like a dog, and go round about the city. Remember what Jesus said? Bulls of Bashan and the dogs? Interesting. Let them wander up and down for meat and grudge if they be not satisfied. That's not even close to forgive them, for they know not what they do. Psalms 83:14. We could do this all night, actually. As the fire burneth, as the fire burneth the wood, and the flame setteth the mountains on fire, so persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek the Lord, seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confused and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish. So my imagination of the scene of Revelation 8:5 is that of listening to Ron Kasson, listening to audio in hyperspeed, and being able to comprehend every instruction. Just all these prayers. I can imagine the voluminous cries of God's people as they are beheaded, mourning at the loss of their loved ones, repulsed by wickedness of their tortured murderers at the hands of the Antichrist government, even before the mid-trib, along with all the prayers of all persecuted by the kingdom of Satan, who are likely added to the mix, and the compassion of Christ, which never fails, is turned into righteous anger as his full attention is now upon his city and his people Israel. He has the title deed to the earth and is now ready to avenge the martyred souls of those who are trusting him. And so the first angel sounds the trumpet, and the angel sounds the trumpet there, verse 6 and 7, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of, before I jump into that, I didn't spend a lot of time I'll get to it. Yeah, let's keep going. Verse 6, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures. I'm in the wrong chapter. Sorry, guys. I'm like, wait, we've already covered that. Back up. And the seven, there we go, 6-7. And the seven angels, which had seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And a third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. The second angel sounds, and we'll look at these in just a moment, a little closer, but let's just look at them in order. The second angel sounds, and you have... And as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. That'd stink, literally. And a third part of the ships were destroyed. And then you get the third trumpet, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And then you have the fourth trumpet in verse 12. Wormwood. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became Wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not, and the third part of it, and the night likewise. So night and day are both being obstructed by this fourth trumpet. And so then you get this angelic proclamation. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. So there's a proclamation. So you have the silence. You see the censer and the prayers. By the way, those are... I was talking to someone the other day about that, and I don't remember who it was. But those, when you see that, that's not a sacrifice. It's the prayers of the saints going up. And it ends up, there's this proclamation that there's three woes yet to come. All right, so... I believe this denotes the time recorded in Daniel 9:27, Matthew 24:19, and Luke 21:23, immediately following the abomination of desolations. So Satan will be cast down and his armies will be released, and he knows His time is short, and God and the devil will meet head to head soon. In Revelation 12, when we look at this the personages, it says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." We sing that song, but that's actually a tribulation context. "And they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child." Which, who's that? Anybody know who that woman is? Israel, right? He persecutes Israel. So this is, and when we get to Revelation 12, 11 through 13, we'll talk about, there's also keys given to him. There's also power given to him. He's getting ready to go to war with Jesus. And then, you know, isn't that nice about Jesus? Jesus is like, hey, we're going to go have the showdown. You know, when he's in school, you know, you guys, oh, where you got to go meet whatever. You're going to meet you at the, where I lived, it was Quick Trip or in the whatever field or down the street around, you know, you're going to, behind the bar. Yeah, I never, fortunately I was saved before then. But, right, there's always a, when you're going to have the showdown, there's always a meet, right? And then there's all the people that want to show up to see everybody go to Dukesville. And so I hated that. I won't get into that. I was going to tell you something, but I won't. It's not going to edify anybody. But anyway, the point being, though, is that this is a showdown, and we know Jesus is going to win. But he gives Satan power. God gives him some power, so he's not going to just, you know, he's going to let him have a little bit of power so he can duke back a little bit. But he ain't going to go very far. All right. So, but there's 3.5 years left, and there's a lot of problems yet to come if my time frame holds up. So let's talk about the first trumpet. What is the time frame of the first four trumpets? That's always a good question. So I would say certainly before the Great Tribulation, but I'm not certain on where they fall in relation to the beginning of sorrows, as it is my opinion that many of these events take place just prior to the abomination of desolations. But they could take place shortly thereafter, right? So we'll see. We have not gotten into the two witnesses or the false prophet yet, but they will be dueling over the ability to manifest signs and wonders in competition for the hearts and minds of the 144,000 and the Gentile martyrs we saw last week in Revelation 6. The calamity of the plagues will not be isolated to Israel. Although Israel is the primary focus, the entire world will suffer from these trumpets, right? Because a third of anything getting destroyed on the planet, that's going to cause a problem. That's a worldwide issue. You also have hail, fire, blood will literally be mingled together. And again, we take the Bible literally until we can't. So I believe this to be literal. So a third of the earth's forest, trees, and green grass is affected. And so, you know, that'll throw the World Economic Forum into a tizzy. I mean, good night. We're worried about cow flatulence. Wait till a third of the earth's forests and the green grass is destroyed. So just as a third of the angels followed Satan, so a third of the earth will be decimated by the battles raging between the powers of heaven. The third thing is the land the Lord of the universe placed upon this planet was the first thing. I'm sorry, not the third thing. The first thing the Lord of the universe placed on the planet was plant life. In Genesis 1, 11 through 12, the first thing he repossesses is the plant life that sustains the basics of life on earth. It's interesting because if you go back and read the Genesis account, he doesn't create all of the plant life. It's already there. He just brings it forth. So read that carefully, Genesis 1, 11 and 12, because there was a garden before and Lucifer dwelt there. And so it's something to consider. The seeds were already in the ground. All right, so many think that this will be the result of nuclear war, and it might be. Although I don't know that it's necessary. God can just make it happen. It could be exactly what God says, and he could just make it happen. But it could be nuclear war. Just as God sent this very plague on Egypt, in Exodus 9, 22 through 26, he can send it again. So he doesn't need a nuclear warhead. It's almost like what you see in Exodus 9, 22 through 26. So God doesn't need human hands to help in his judgment. So this is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy as well. And so let's look at those verses. Psalms 11, 6. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. You say, yeah, but Brian, is that the third or is that the vials? Yeah, Ron, sorry. No, Genesis 1. Yeah, I don't think I was. I don't know. I don't recollect, guys. I'm like, oh, the nuclear. Yeah, I was just saying. I don't think that. I was just saying is the third of the land of the plant life. Which was created in Genesis 1, 11, and 12, is the first thing he repossesses and because it sustains basic life on earth. So basically, he owns the plant life. So when he brings this trumpet, when God allows this to happen, he goes after the plant life. It's his plant life. So just think about it in practical terms today. If you look at the, you know, there was a thing when I was young called conservation. Conservation was basically viewed through a Judeo-Christian lens that, you know, you should be a responsible steward of the planet, putting the human in a position of stewardship and control of outcomes because, you know, we understand that God gave us the planet and the environment. And the old Rough Rider, Teddy Roosevelt, right, went to China and saw how they were so stupid. And said, man, we can't do that. And so he started, you know, preserving some of the natural plant life and things like that, conservation. And so, you know, it's all about responsibility. But somewhere along the way, you know, people started saving the whales and you know, treating people like animals like people and all of that stuff. And next thing you know, it's like, oh, by the way, the biggest problem with the planet is people. So we need to depopulate the earth, make sure all the plants live, because that's a pagan concept, the pagan construct. And so that's basically where all this is headed. And I believe that God, so I'm giving you a little more insight on why I just said what I said. I believe when God starts to bring judgment, he just says, that's mine. I'll attack it if I want to. I'll take it if I want to, because it's his. He claims it. He's also coming for the souls. Ultimately, he's coming for the whole planet. Because it's his. But he created the heaven and the earth, and he created plant life as well. So he can destroy it, he can create it, and the World Economic Forum isn't going to do a thing about it. And so you don't need to worry about cow flatulence. That's ridiculous and absurd. You know, it's dubious even, you know, if obviously we shouldn't destroy the rainforest. But there's a pretty good indication that you could get oxygen from other places like the ocean as well. So, I mean, there's just a lot of things that are out there to put fear in the hearts of people. I mean, in my lifetime, how many times is the earth, I mean, incredibly audacious predictions, the world's going to come to an end because of environmental, you know, situations, whether it's global warming or global cooling, et cetera, et cetera. So I don't want to backtrack too far, but when we started the study, I kind of set that forth with the title deed to the earth. When the seals are open, Jesus has the title deed to the earth. And that's why all this is happening. Having said that, he's sending a strong delusion. So the third and the third and the third is just the beginning. It's not even, we haven't even gotten to the vials being poured out. And so this is just him getting started. All right, so getting back to Psalms 11:6, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. You say, well, is he talking about it, Brian? If you're separating the first four trumpets from the vials, which is it? And I would say, yes, it's both. It's a dual. He can do this with both. Ezekiel 13:13. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with stormy wind and fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. Ezekiel 38:22, speaking of the peace offered by the false prophet specifically, he says this, and I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And so so this is a direct result of what's going to be happening in the trumpets. I believe this is probably a cross-reference here in Ezekiel 38 as he sends that first trumpet. And so just consider the ecological damage of a third of the trees and all the green grass. Scientists say that through deforestation and defoliation, that the United States alone, or only the United States, only produces 60% of the oxygen that we use. The world desperately relies on the Amazon of Brazil for oxygen, yet that too is being deforested at a rapid rate. And so if you think, you know, if you buy all of that, then that's alarming. This plague does not mention destruction of humans, but it is my belief that this combined with other trumpets will dramatically reduce the Earth's population. You know there's going to be death. We can't have a tornado or a hurricane or a flood or a heat wave without death. You know, you can imagine a third of anything going, especially consecutively four times, there's going to be some death going on in addition to the fish. Once you get the water getting bitter and all those things, it's going to be nasty, nasty on the old planet here. Despite the judgment of man's this judgment, man's heart will simply harden just as Pharaoh's did. Again, just as Pharaoh, it's amazing when you watch Pharaoh, just it's like, man, is this guy ever going to learn? Revelation 16:21 says there fell upon men a great hail. Oops, I've gone too far. Let me back up. Revelation 16:21 says, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Anybody know how much a talent weighs without looking it up on Google? I got 75 to 88 pounds. That's heavy. And having that hit you is not going to, those are not going to make men repent. I think if I'd be asking God what's going on if I had an 88-pound hailstone hit my house. I tell you that, I'd be like, whoa. So it's interesting to note that the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah was localized, and the smoke rose up from the valley as that of a nuclear explosion. And that was at the hands of God without any nukes. So a lot of people, you know, think all this has to be nuclear behavior and all that. It could be. I'm not saying it isn't. But it doesn't have to be. And God, I mean, we got the Dead Sea. You can look at the Dead Sea. It's dead. And that is where Sodom, that was the plains of Sodom. And now it's the Dead Sea. I mean, it's clear as day. It's all sitting there to look at on a map. And so God can destroy some stuff without the aid of nuclear weapons if he wants to. And so for what it's worth. So let's look at the second trumpet. The second trumpet signifies a meteorite or a mountain that crashes into the sea. The sea is referred to here as likely the Mediterranean Sea. And the scope of the destruction destroys one-third of the fish of the sea as well as a third of the ships. And I don't think we have to imagine very long how severe a massive tidal wave would be, since God's already sent tsunamis into the Indian Ocean, right? We see what happens there. We see very clearly the catastrophe of a giant tidal wave in the ocean, especially if it is just the Mediterranean Ocean. Mediterranean isn't that big. Man, that would devastate Europe and Africa and the Middle East. And so so consider the ratio, the radioactive particles associated with the meteorite as well, traveling through space and crashing through our atmosphere into the ocean. So there could also be no doubt a chemical reaction that would result in the death of sea life in the ocean, just from a natural occurrence like that. And notice the similarities to Exodus chapter 17, 19 through 21, which is the plagues that were listed there. Again, these are very similar. Exodus 7:19, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying to Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon the rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lift up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and the sight of the servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood, and the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. So when God says the sea became blood, I believe him. And so remember, the book of Revelation is harder to believe than to understand. I mean, if we just believe it, it is what it is. So consider the obliteration of great whales and other animals that reside in the ocean. And I'm sure it's as supernatural as Exodus and just as literal. And so that would be an incredible thing. Notice, too, it's interesting that God takes out a third of the ships. It is the trafficking of Satan through the League of the Seven Heads and the Ten Horns, along with the whore of Revelation, that controls the merchandise of the world. So God will, in one blow, damage the revenue source of Europe and the whore of perdition, just like that. Revelation 18 talks about the sins that reaching unto heaven. He says, for her sins have reached, this is commercial Babylon, have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall utterly be burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. The kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones, of pearls, of fine linen, of purple, of silk, of scarlet, of thine wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory, and all manner of vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots. Oh, here it comes. And slaves and souls of men. She traffics in people too. Which you're like, 20 years ago when I was teaching this, it's like, wow, what's that talking about? Now we just like turn on, you got P. Diddy in jail, you got Epstein, he's dead. P. Diddy won't even eat any food today, you know that? He's afraid of getting knocked off. Why? Because he's human trafficking. Yes, sir. Well, he'd better be careful. So, yeah, old Epstein was on suicide watch. See, there's a lot of wickedness going on. There's a lot of human trafficking. I mean, forget all, I mean, just among the elites, but you just go down here to the border. I mean, the cartels are trafficking people. And that's nothing new. 20 years ago, I was preaching a message. I gave out the statistics, and human trafficking, even 20 years ago, was at an all-time high before it was popular to talk about. I mean, there's a lot. Back then, a lot of it was in America. It was Asian human trafficking. Asians are trafficked tremendously. So there's just a lot of that. Anyway, where does that dark money go? Rome. Thank you. You think, Brian, you're getting crazy? Go look up Robert. Well, the Banker of Rome. Just go if you can find that anymore. The Banker of Rome. See how the cartels in the past have laundered their money. Or go watch Don Corleone or whatever. Meyer Lansky, so on and so forth. It's no secret. Anyway, moving on. So, the souls of men, verse 14, and the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which are dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city which is clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And so it's a powerful passage. I didn't show all of that, so it's a long passage. You guys could look it up. All right, I read all of it. All right, moving on. So the covetous hearts of the world's merchants and kings will stand in awe of Rome's destruction, while shortly thereafter their judgment will follow. So it'll mess some people up. This event may correspond with Satan being cast from heaven to earth to indwell Antichrist as well. That's interesting. Caveat is in Revelation 12:7, it says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was there place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole earth. And he was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So Revelation 12:7 gives you a little more insight, because obviously Satan was cast out the third heaven. Between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, because he was in Eden, the garden of God, and all of that, and it talks about his covering, and then pride was found in him, he was cast out. That, and we know right now, today, that he is the prince and power of the air, and that he has dominion in the second heaven. There's war in Daniel in the second heaven, not just in our first heaven, but in outer space, over the future events that are going on in relation to the prophecies that are given to Daniel and to Nebuchadnezzar, for that matter. And so now suddenly when you get to Revelation 12, the revelation of Jesus Christ given in 90 AD, now you're getting downloaded information that while we know from Ephesians 6 that Satan is still the prince and power of the air, and I would say certainly his dominion is not just the first heaven, it's also the second, at least that's contested territory. I would certainly say that when we get to Revelation midpoint, the battlefield for dominion is going to be shrunk. The ring, right? Now, it's no longer the second heaven. It's all shrunk down to earth, and the showdown is going to be Jerusalem. That's where Satan's going to have the showdown with Jesus. That's Armageddon, and that's where it's going to happen. And so Revelation 12, 7 through 9, you see that. If you keep reading Revelation 12, and we will get to all this later, and the woman and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place. This isn't the whore. This is actually Israel, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half time. So from the face of the serpent, and the serpent, which we know is the devil, cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood of the dragon, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So again, as I look at the time frame here, clearly there's 3.5 years listed there, time and a half time, which leads us right up to the vials and the coming of Christ. So that's where I also see that if God is allowing these trumpets to be blown as part of a strong delusion, the Antichrist could even utilize this devastation to try to persecute God's people with a flood and take credit for God's power. And which, you know what? That's what he does. He's a liar. So anyway, just something to think about. I don't know. Other people might disagree with that. So while the bride of Satan is destroyed, the bride of God will be protected from the wrath of the beast. And I'm not careful there. I didn't say bride of Jesus. The bride of Christ, the bride of God, Old Testament. God wrote Israel a bill of divorcement. He protects her as she flees to the wilderness. He's protecting his bride while the Antichrist throws his bride under the bus. And so war and calamity on the earth correlated with battles that rage in the second heaven between principalities and powers. And then I believe that begins to be limited to just the first heaven. Okay, so let me talk about wormwood. I got 5 minutes, but I have a, let's see here. I might get through this, I might not. So let's just see how far we get. The star wormwood shows up, and the star wormwood falls upon fresh waters of the earth. Let's do this. Let's back up. Let's just pause there. And then let me just tell you this. We'll pick up wormwood next week. I got this off the internet. Thanks to Brianna, who turned me on to this. I didn't know about this article, but what's the website? Space.com. You can find this. This is September 16th, 2024. This isn't very long ago. Written by Robert Lee. A chance encounter with another asteroid could steer Apophis destructively close to Earth during a future passage. It's got a nice big picture of an asteroid coming toward the Earth. So you can go check that out on the star.com. So without... Yeah, right now they're saying that... it probably won't have any problems, but check this out. It says on Friday the 13th, 2029, a fascinating and intimidating visitor in the form of the god of destruction asteroid named Apophis. Even named after, so we're going straight after the asteroid named after the Egyptian serpent god of chaos and destruction, Apep. Is so large and will pass within 1,900 miles of Earth, so close to our planet that it could be visible to the naked eye. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. That sounds like a story. Sounds like something out of the Bible. Star. This is not a Christian website. This is star. This is space.com. And so new research has suggested that if other smaller space rocks hit Apophis, the asteroid, which is almost as wide as the Empire State Building, is tall, could be redirected and Earth might not be narrowly missing it during a subsequent passage in extreme circumstance, even during the 2029 passage. But don't panic just yet. Right. So then they go on to talk about how the chances of this happening are like 1 in 1,000,000 and so on and so forth. So don't worry. You're all going to be okay. So now God doesn't need this rock to hit us in 2029. He can do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. But that is an interesting article. I thought I'd share that with you because that's slated for, 5 years out from now. So anyway, thank you, Brian. That's it. That's the rendition of that meteorite heading right to, looks like it's going to California right now, or maybe Missouri, I don't know. So the Baja Peninsula, who knows? So we need to rotate, maybe the Earth will rotate to the Mediterranean before it touches down. So anyway, that's some good stuff, guys. So we are getting ready to go to verses 10 through 11. I'm going to pause there. Any questions? Okay, I hope this is good. And again, I just want to say this one more time, not just the people in the house, but anybody listening, because I know how sticky people get sometimes. If this isn't what you're taught by your church and your pastor, great. Just go, just keep studying, go with whatever. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm not trying to, this is just what I've been digging up. I do not know 100% certainty on some of these things. Some things I do and some things I don't. But there's wiggle room. What's not wiggle room is where the Antichrist rises and comes to power. It is the midpoint of the tribulation. Abomination of desolations is fixed. Israel, 1260 days, fixed. So all those things are fixed. So these timelines fixed. That's the reason, in my opinion, some of these are, Revelation 12. There's some things there that I've struggled with in the past, where to put it. And so this has helped me kind of harmonize things. Like, oh, okay. Because God is sending the strong delusion, but Satan could use that strong delusion. Okay, and so that's where I'm at with it. If you don't agree, that's okay. It's free country. So, but that's where I'm at. All right, so It does get a little, some of these events, you know, it does, especially when you start looking at the vials and the trumpets, and then some of that even does overlap, as you'll see later, like the second coming is there in all of them. So we'll get into that. But all is all, and a third is a third. So that is distinctly different. And we believe the words of God are there for a reason. They're not closest approximations. They are exact, and they mean what they mean. All right. So let's have a word of prayer then. Let's stand together. You guys have been sitting a long time patiently. And when we get together, we'll run through the rest of the chapter. And I'll probably need the next time just to get through the rest of this. And then we'll jump into chapter 9. So, hey, who has the mic? Sam, you got it? You want to pray us out? Okay. Give it to Dave, or give it to Chris. Chris, why don't you pray us out, brother?
Father, we thank you for the freedom to be able to come together on a Wednesday night and to listen together as a congregation from your word. Father, we thank you for a pastor who studies diligently as well as all the other pastors here. Thank you for the love here that is within this body in Heartland. We ask that you just take us forth, help us to be in your word, studying diligently and as good Bereans day by day. We love you, Father, and we ask that you please bless this church, bless our pastor and his family in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.